Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, that it guides us into truth and that by it we can know you, the true God, the living God, revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for showing us Jesus. Show us Jesus this morning through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, how many sports fans do we have out here? Any sports fans? Okay. Here's a question for you. Have you ever rewatched a game that you knew the outcome to? Have you ever rewatched a game? Right? My son has. Yeah. All right. Callie, you're in. Steve, all right. Tristan, some of you guys are in. I've done it. Donald back there has done it. I've done it before. It's probably a couple months ago, I was meeting somebody who had taken some of our children to Rotolo's Pizza. In Baton Rouge and Prairieville, and they had the 9-6 game on. Some of y'all know what I mean when I say the 9-6 game. That was the 2011 LSU versus Alabama game on. And I was watching that game. And I can remember watching that game the first time, being on the edge of my seat, and there was an interception, and there was a missed field goal, and all of these things happening, going, oh, what's going to happen? And just your heart rate being elevated because it was such a riveting game, an exciting game to watch. And then, fast forward to a couple months ago, I watched and sat in that pizza restaurant and watched that game, and my heart rate did not elevate one bit. What was the difference? It was the same game. It was the same players. It was the same me. What was different? I was. And the reason is I knew, like y'all said, I knew what was going to happen. And I knew that the Tigers were going to win. I knew what was going to happen.
I liked the whole game last night, right? I was like, why can't you play Alabama like that?
I know.
They just screwed up and come down.
I know.
And it isn't good in Alabama.
I don't know about that now. When you know the outcome, it changes how you receive things, how you live. And this is what the Apostle Paul has given us this morning. He's given us the outcome. And we looked at it some last week. We're going to break it down a little bit more this week. But he's given us the fact that death has lost what? Its sting. And like I shared with you last week, it's like a wasp with no stinger. You're just not afraid. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We are getting close to the end of Paul's letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, it's mostly a corrective letter and an instructive letter, correcting them on problems that they had, instructing them on the true God and who he is and his gifts and how he's gifted people and what the Bible, what his letter does is correct a group of people who want to follow the Lord. And at the end, near the end, right here at the end of chapter 15, an amazing chapter, he wraps up and says, I'm going to give you a truth. And this truth is going to change the way that you live. So as we jump into the scripture this morning, I want you to notice that the truth that he gives us is going to change the way that Christians ought to live. The truth changes the way that we live. Let's look at it. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is what?
The law.
The law. Huh. A curious statement there. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an explosion of joy Paul comes here. But thanks be to God. I love it. But look what precedes that immediately. Look in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. Now let's talk about this a little bit, because remember, Christian thinking helps Christian living. Christian thinking is going to affect our Christian living. So what he's trying to communicate here is the sting of death is sin. And we know that the dangerous part of these animals, and I'll go back to that wasp, the dangerous part of him is the sting. And what he's saying is that the hurtful portion of death is what? Christian, I want you to know, this is like looking back on a football game. You know the outcome. Watch this. You do not have to fear death. We just don't. Why are Christians willing to be martyred? Why did you look back through history and you see the Christians who are like Mr. Huss, who was an early Christian in the 1500s and beginning the Reformation times, or in the 1400s actually. But he stood and they said, "Do you wish to recant?" And he said, "No, I don't wish to recant. I don't wish to take back that I believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't wish to recant these things." Why are Christians not afraid of death? Because they know that death is not the problem. Death is not the problem. A Christian, you need to really receive this. Death is not the problem. We do not fear a stingless death. Death is not the problem. Then I'll ask you, congregation, then what is? The sting of death is what? We don't have a death problem. Millions and millions and millions of dollars are spent preventing death across our country today. But I want to tell you from the scriptures that death is not the problem. What is the problem, church? Sin is the problem. And imagine if you and the rest of our Christian culture and the rest of our greater culture would spend the effort that we spend avoiding death on avoiding sin. Imagine what our lives would look like. Death is not the problem. The sting of death is sin. So, okay, well, then what does that really mean then? I don't have to fear death. All right, the sting of death is gone. It's declawed. It's de-stingered. We know the outcome. Death does not affect the Christian in the same way that it affects the non-believer. So how then is sin the stinger in death? If sin is the sting of death, how? In what way? Well, you can ask any of our Awana students, right, Miss Jeannie? And they'll probably tell you, well, it's because in Romans, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. It is an earned wage. Sin is the problem, and it's not that dying is going to doom us. It's that sin is going to doom us when we are judged before a holy God. And this is what Christians need to proclaim. Sin is the problem. And for anyone who is still bound up in their sin, who is still pursuing a life of sin or a life of self rather than Jesus Christ himself, is bound up and tied to the weight of sin. Imagine you're on a boat with me. Imagine you're on a boat and you have a 500-pound anvil. Or let's even make it a little more realistic. A 100-pound anvil in a backpack on your back. And the captain of the ship says, or the pirates come and they say, "Arr, we're going to cast you off of this boat." And you might be thinking, well, I can swim. That's not a problem. Being cast off the boat is not the problem. The problem is that you've got 100 pounds of weight that you can't sustain that's going to bring you straight to the bottom. That's the problem. The Bible says that it is destined for everyone to die and then to face judgment. And the message that we need to share, and the message that I share, and the message that the Scripture shares, is that, friends, if we face God apart from the covering of Jesus Christ our Lord and the payment of Jesus Christ our Lord and the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord, if we are still in our sin, that's the sting. And God has said those who are not in Christ, who are not covered in Christ, will be eternally damned. And that's what the Scripture says. And that's why you get to verse 57 that says, but thanks be to God who gives us what?
Victory
through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the gospel. Good news. Jesus Christ saves sinners. Sinner, can you say amen?
Amen.
Jesus Christ saves sinners.
Amen.
Amen. Now look at the second half of 56. The sting of death is sin. Not just death, it's sin. We have a sin problem. And the power of sin is what? The law. Now if you know Paul, you know when he says the law, he's not talking about the Roman law. He's not talking about speed limits. He's not talking about curfews. What's he talking about? God's law. God's revelation to his people. So let's read that phrase just one more time. Remember, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is what?
The law.
The law. Wait a second. God's law makes sin powerful? Did I read that correctly? God's law? God's good and perfect law? Look how David talks about God's law in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law, he says. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Did David love God's law? Is God's law good? Is God's law good?
Yes.
Well then, how can it make sin powerful? If it's so good, why does it give power to sin? Puzzling sometimes, isn't it, when we read the Scripture? Let me give you two thoughts that I have. The truth is this. The Word of God tells us that the law, God's law, brings power to sin. So how does it do that? I'm going to give you two thoughts that I have, and you might have others. But two thoughts that I have is this. One is the law entices sin within us. Now let me tell you about my wife. She is fabulous. Fabulous person. As you know, love her deeply, deeply. She said, she told me one day she wanted to buy a shirt. I said, oh, okay, cool. What kind of shirt do you want to buy? And she showed it to me. It was a picture of a shirt. And it said on the shirt, I am not responsible for what I do to you if you tickle me. I think somebody can relate to that shirt. She didn't want that shirt. She wanted to send a message to me. That's what she wanted. So you know that, man, what that made me want to do? Yeah. It enticed in me sin. It enticed in me something that was not quite right. It made me want to tickle her. And I can tell you that I've tickled her before, and she should wear that shirt to warn me. Because it's not pretty. But do you see what happens when you set a law? Oftentimes the sin in you says, well, you can't tell me what to do. Watch. Unless y'all, maybe y'all are different. But in me, the sin in me oftentimes rears its ugly head like that. It says, well, I can do that. Or if you tell me not to do that, That's exactly what I want to do sometimes. And maybe it's at work when a supervisor says, you don't need to be doing this, and you go, oh, well, you can't tell me what to do. Or a coworker says, don't do this. It entices us to do what we shouldn't do. And look, you just open your eyes and go watch TV and movies and media and the news and all of these things, and you can see right on there, plain and as clear as day, people love to do what they know is wrong. And that's sin. And that's sin in us, wanting to do what's wrong. Now, the second way in which I thought maybe sin gives is empowered, if you will, by the law, is that it's the instrument that God uses in which to, it's the instrument in which God uses in which to reveal to us what's going on. Sin is able to be revealed by God's good law in us. And it shows us exactly where we do fall. So the power and the way in which sin is empowered in us is by the revelation of our very weakness in ourselves. And it's shown to be empowered over us and the strength over us. Look at Romans chapter 7. I think this will illustrate that. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Watch this. I was once alive apart from the law. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Now you see the enticing going on here? When the commandments came, sin was aroused. It was enticed. It came alive and I died because of it. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me. Watch this. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. And through the law, it killed me. So the law is holy. We agree. The law is good. It's right. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But it's the instrument that brings our very death. God's law reveals to us our sin. Let me say something here that I hope will be helpful to you. I hope this will be helpful. In our society, I believe we give the devil too much credit. We give him way too much credit. And let me tell you why I believe we do. Oftentimes people will say, well, the devil's tempting me to do this, or the devil's leading me into these situations, or we give him a lot of credit when we do things wrong. And I believe that in itself can be sinful. Because what we're doing in effect when we're trying to blame the devil for everything is we're failing to admit the sin within us. Did you see the way that Paul said it? Let me read this passage again. Is Paul blaming the devil for his death, or the devil for the things he's doing wrong? Listen to it again. For I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Is it the devil's sin that came alive? Whose sin was it? It was Paul's sin. It was his own sin. The very commandment that promised life and proved to be death to me. For sin. Is he talking about the devil here? Is he talking about sin? For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. And through it, killed me. So Christians, let me give you something biblically for you to think about. Quit blaming someone else for your sin. Own up. If we're going to make progress in our Christian life, we've got to be honest. We've got to be real. So Christian, own up. And when you come to the Lord, you confess for your sin. Don't pawn it off on somebody else. Gosh, I see this all the time in my family. I said, hey, ask one of my children, did you do this? And he's asking Nate, hey, did you do this wrong, Nate? And he said, well, Ash told me to. Last night, I walked into their bedroom and Titus was in Ash's bed. Like playing. I don't know what they're doing. And I said, Titus, what are you doing in Ash's bed? And you know what he said? Well, Nate told me to. And you know what Nate told? No, Nate said? Nate said, I didn't tell him to. I just said it would be neat if you got in his bed. I said, Nate, you were tempting him. Who did it? Adam and Eve, look in the garden. It was their fault. No, it was the devil's fault. No, it was your fault. Own up. Own up, Christian. Own up to your sin. And let God's grace wash you. This is what God's grace is. We come before the Lord. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. I did this. I was rebellious today. I had a bad attitude today. I had impure thoughts today. I was rude today. I was arrogant today. Lord, I was bad. But I know that your grace is greater than my sin. There's a song about that. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace. Your prayers, Christian, your Christian walk ought to be much of, Lord, I did this wrong, but your grace is sufficient. And it reminds us of the grace of God. If we're walking through life blaming others, no matter who they are, can we ever fully understand and receive God's grace? Can we ever appreciate God's grace for what it is? It was sin. It was my sin. With all of that said now, we have victory. And this is the great truth that Paul is trying to get across to us. Sin is real. The sting of sin, of death, is sin. And the power of sin is the law, which entices that sin within us and makes us aware of sin. And Paul says in Romans that he was aware of his sin through God's law. Yes, we're aware. But he says we have victory. Thanks be to God. Look in verse 57. Let's read this together. In verse 57, y'all read it with me. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us what, church?
Victory.
He gives us what?
Victory.
So if we know how the game's going to play out, we don't have to stress that he's going to miss the field goal or make the field goal. We don't have to stress when the receiver drops the ball. We know the outcome of the game. We don't have to stress when our quarterback is sacked, because we know the outcome of the game. We have the victory. So Christian, walk in victory, and that's what verse 58 says to us. Verse 58, therefore, you have the victory. Death is stingless. You have the victory. Therefore, my beloved brothers, tell me three things that we need to do. Tell me, church. One is be steadfast. Two is be immovable. And three is abound in good work. Because we can walk in victory, because we understand the victory, because we don't have to stress, because we know the victory has been won by Jesus Christ our Lord, we can, what was the first one? Be steadfast. What a good, good word. We need to revive this word in our culture today. Steadfast. You don't see it much other than in the scriptures. What does it mean? What does it mean, steadfast? It means it's faithful, continuing. Steadfast means you keep doing it. You're holding fast to what you're doing. And you're holding fast. We sing a song. There's another one. He will hold me fast. He will be faithful to hold me, to keep me. Being steadfast is, hey, Christians, you've won. Be steadfast. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing the good works. We're reading the churches in the book of Revelation in our Sunday school class, and he commends them for their faith, for their good works. Be steadfast. Keep up your good work. Why would he do this in the context of telling them they have the victory? And this ought to teach us something. He says, hey, you've got victory. So be faithful. What do people do when they're worried about the victory? And maybe sometimes they think, well, what if I don't win? What do people generally do when they think they're not going to win? What do teams do? I can tell you, last night I watched an LSU football game and Arkansas was losing, and guess what they started doing on fourth down when they thought they were going to lose the game? Well, they started going for it. You panic. You leave what you should be doing normally in a game. And that's a flawed analogy, but it holds some truth. Oftentimes, when you're so worried about things, you begin to panic and you get distracted and you get involved in other things. Paul's word for us is this: be steadfast, be faithful, keep doing the work. So, church members, I want to tell you, the work you're doing in this church is good work. Be faithful, continue the work, and do what you do, and do it well. There are so many things that you're doing, and I could name 1,000 of them. Continue the good work that you're doing in this church. The simple things, keep doing them. The essential things, keep doing them. We have the victory. We don't need to be distracted. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be immovable. What does he mean by be immovable? Well, that's a good question. Why does the church need to be immovable? Does the church need to go with every wave of thought or every wave of teaching that our culture comes up with? Well, done. The church needs to be something established in truth. It's the year 2018, correct? Christianity in 2018 should not look that much different than Christianity in Paul's day here to Corinth. It doesn't need to be trendy. It doesn't need to be fancy. It needs to be right. It needs to be unshaken and unmoved. It needs to be girded and rooted in the truths that the early church believed. So there is a value and tradition in God's church. We are steadfast, we're faithful, we're immovable on the truths that need to stay the truths. We hold to them and we do not alter those to fit our culture and in the culture war. And finally, what was the third one? Be abounding in work. Love this. We are not called to be a church that sits. We're not called to be a church that is entertained. We're not called to be a church that shows up and then goes home and lets the staff do everything or the deacons do everything. We are a church that is to be abounding in work. And so may this motivate us, church, to continue in our work. And he gives us there at the end a qualifying phrase: knowing. Remember, Christian thinking leads to Christian living, Christian acting. Knowing. And what do we know? Help me out. What do we know? That in the Lord, what?
Labor not in vain.
So for all of you who have spent evenings, or early mornings, I guess, those exist too. Evenings or early mornings in prayer, in service, in doing things for the Lord, your labor is not in vain. I had a brother last night who told me, "Brother, I want you to know that I continue to pray for you and your family every day." How humbling that is, to know that someone is praying. Not that I'll be comfortable, but that I'll be faithful in God's work. I covet those prayers, church. please. It's also very comforting knowing that what the Scripture teaches us is those phone calls and hours, the labor, the rearranging furniture, the cleaning up things after church events, those things are not in vain. Those things done in the Lord for His service, they're not in vain. And this is the encouragement for us. Christian, hear me. Y'all check this out. Your work in the Lord is not in vain. Do not grow weary. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Let me read to you from Paul's letter to Philippi. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you might be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that you did not what? Run or labor in vain. There it is again. Hold fast so that it's not in vain. And then he gives a personal example. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad. I know that it's not in vain. I'm glad to give myself and pour myself out unto death for the church of the living God. I saw a message from Brad Williams this week, and it encouraged me. He said, "The Lord is watching you. The Lord is watching you. May this be your great hope and accountability." The Lord is watching you. And when you hear that phrase, "the Lord is watching you," what do you think? Do you think, "Uh-oh, I better not do what I was doing wrong"? Or do you think, "That's good, because nobody else is seeing what I'm doing and I'm growing weary"? So I'll tell you, the Lord is watching you. The Lord is watching you. And I think you need to think both ways. I need to be careful what I do. The Lord is watching me. But I also need to know that all the work I do is not in vain. The Lord is watching me. So let me close with this last phrase and just encourage you in it. The Lord is watching. What type of labor is not in vain? What type of labor is not in vain? Do you see it? I'm sorry if you don't see it. It's there in verse 58. What type of labor is not in vain? Look at the very end there. What's it say? Work in the Lord. So Christian, I encourage you. Leave this place thinking about how you can do work in the Lord, in the name of the Lord, so that your hours are not in vain. Do work in the Lord so that you're not spinning your wheels, as the old saying goes. So you're not running on a treadmill, getting nowhere. Do work in the Lord. Run the race to make Jesus' name known. And however you can do that, take great efforts to run in the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you've told us that death is not the problem, that sin is, and that you can redeem us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That the cross pays for our sin if we humble ourselves and give ourselves to you. Lord, help us to walk in victory and be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in good work. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.